This morning we are going to look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to focus on verse 5 through 11. It's on the back of your program. There's a few more verses too on the back of your program because we're going to get a running start. Colossians 3, chapter 3. If you're new with us, we've been walking through this book, taking a little section at a time. It's a letter. It's an old letter. It's a long letter. And it's a letter from an early Christian leader, Paul, to one of the first churches. He had never been there. He had never met many of these people. They were new Christians, and he was writing a letter to them to teach them what to believe and how to follow Christ. And so we're eavesdropping, and we're gleaning from what God led Paul to write to them and really to write to us this morning. So Colossians chapter 3, we're going to focus on 5 through 11, but to understand our paragraph, we've got to go to the one before it. And so we're going to start with verse 1, but focus on verses 5 through 11. Actually, I think the citation there on the wall is wrong. It's Colossians 3, but let's read. Let me read and you follow along. Starting in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above that are set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's start with verse 5. Look back at verse 5. If you're looking on the back of your program, we put that in bold font there, because that is really the main point of this paragraph. That first phrase is the main point of the paragraph. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put to death what is earthly in you. What he's talking about, shorthand for our purposes, is sin. Put to death, get rid of things that are wrong. As you follow Christ, there's some things that we have to let go, that we have to leave behind, that we have to put to death. So that's part of it, but there's this one word that's so important in that first phrase, and it's that word therefore. Do you see that? Put to death, therefore. Now, remember, whenever we see the word therefore in the Bible, it's an indicator. It's a kind of a, not a warning light, but it's kind of a trigger for us to make sure we look at what comes before. Because when he says therefore, he's basing this whole paragraph on the paragraph before, and even the couple chapters before. And what he said in the paragraph before, and that's why we read it, what did he say? He said, Jesus is your life. Christian, Jesus is your life. So set your mind on him, set your heart on him. In fact, if we were to back up to the first two chapters, all Paul talked about was who Jesus was, or who he is, and what he's done. So these two things go together, and we're going to kind of lump them into our own words, a phrase, and it's the title of the message this morning. We'll put it on the wall. Look to Christ and kill sin. That's what he's saying in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, as you look to Christ, put to death sin. What is sinful? Look to Christ and kill sin. You know, in many ways, that's A, it's not maybe the not an exhaustive summary of the Christian life, but in many ways, it holds those two pieces together. See, as we follow Christ, we have to look to Christ. You can't follow Christ if you don't look at him. But as we follow Christ, there's some things that Christ did and does, and that he calls us to do that we're not doing, or there's some things he calls us not to do that we are doing, so we have to kill those things. We have to let those things go. It's both. That's the Christian life. Looking to him and letting him change us and killing things in our life that need to go. Look to Christ and kill sin. So let's dive in and look at this a little bit deeper. Here's number one. Number one in your program. We must kill sin. We must kill sin. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to circle that. If you have a pen, if you have a pencil, if you're following along on your program, take your pen, pencil, and circle that word kill. Circle that word kill. We might think, wow, that's some strong language. What does that mean? Look at this paragraph, 5 through 11. There's three commands in this paragraph. There's three times we're commanded to do things. The first one is in verse 5, put to death. That's where we get our word kill here. Put to death what is earthly, and you put to death sin. Look at verse 8. It says it a little differently. It says, now you must put them all away. So we have to put it to death. We have to put them away. And then in verse 9, he says, do not lie to one another. And one of those specific things that he tells us to kill, he says, don't do it. Don't lie. Stop lying. So they're all really kind of the same idea here. Stop sinning. Kill sin. Kill sin. It's kind of a violent term, isn't it? Put it to death. Like, don't arm wrestle it. Don't kind of slap it around. Don't wrestle with it, kind of like maybe you wrestle with your kids and just, you know, I don't want to hurt it too much. I just want to maybe try to fight it a little bit. No, he says, no, fight it to its death. Kill it. Put it to death. That's drastic. Here's the way Jesus said it. We're going to put a quote from Jesus on the wall here. Matthew 5, 29 through 31. Listen to the way Jesus told us to fight sin. He said, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. If you're looking at something you shouldn't, tear out your eye. Take drastic measures to kill sin, to put it away, to stop doing it. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, what Jesus is saying here is not for us to literally tear out our eye, cut off our hand, or none of us would have eyes or hands or feet. What he's saying is kill it. Take drastic measures to get rid of sin. That's what he's saying. Tear it out of your life. Do whatever you have to do to tear it out of your life. When I was in high school, there was one summer where a friend and I, we realized that some of the music, or a lot of the music, or maybe possibly all of the music that we were listening to, was not good for us. It was not helping us set our minds on Christ. It wasn't helping us set our hearts on him. It was letting things in that were kind of forming our worldview and forming the things we talked about, that we thought about, not in a good way. So we said, you know what, we need to get rid of this music. I need to stop listening to it. But I thought, you know, if I just keep the music and say I'm going to stop listening to it, but I keep the cassettes, and, you know, kids, you can come up afterwards and I'll explain to you what cassettes are. And if I keep these CDs, you know, down the road I'm going to kind of change my mind here. I'm going to pull them out and start listening to them. No, I need to get rid of them. Maybe I can give them to somebody, but that didn't make sense. If I didn't think I should be listening to it, why would I give it to somebody else to listen to? So me and my friend, we kind of had the same thought process that summer. So we gathered up all of our, you know, all of our cassettes and CDs. I think Pastor John or somebody mentioned, or no, it was Pastor Josh mentioned Milli Vanilli a while back. And I am ashamed to tell you that that was one of the ones in the box. So Milli Vanilli was in there and some other ones, you know, I could go on a long list. But so we put them all in a box. We put them in the truck. We grabbed the shotguns that we used to squirrel hunt at times, very unsuccessfully, by the way. But we would grab those and we went up into the mountains and we used the shotguns and we blew up our CDs and our cassettes. Use them for target practice. So it's a little bit of fun, you know, as well as getting rid of some things. I'm not necessarily saying you need to gather up, of course it's hard nowadays to gather up your MP3s and destroy them, right? But see, we felt like we needed to take some drastic measures to get that out of our life. And you may need to do that. I may need to do that to kill sin in our life. There may need to be places that we stop going. There may need to be some Time Warner or Verizon services that we subscribe to that we need to stop, so that we get rid of it, so that we put it away, so that we take drastic measures to try to kill sin in our life. There may need to be some conversations or some people that we talk about that we need to stop talking about. We need to stop talking about those situations. We need to stop talking about certain things with certain people because it just leads down that road of things, of conversations we shouldn't be having. We need to take drastic measures to kill sin. But I also want you to circle that word we. We must kill sin. Circle the word we. Do you remember the Nintendo Wii system? Wii? It's still around. It's still around. I think my son played Wii with some friends last night. But remember, like 10 years ago, it was like a big deal. I think it was the big thing at Christmas time. Like, to get a Wii for Christmas, you had to like know somebody that knew somebody that worked in the back room of Target that could call you right when the truck was pulling up. And you could go there immediately, take a break from work or whatever, get there and buy one of the, you know, 25 Wiis that they unloaded on that truck. It was tough to get. We got a Wii at home. It was our first game system. The boys were small. We have two boys, and they were small. And when we put it in this room, and we hooked up the TV, we got together, and I said to him, I said, guys, this is a we. It's not a me, right? So we're going to play this, but we're going to play it together, because we don't want to just be up here, because we had our TV room upstairs. We don't want to just be in the room by ourselves playing Nintendo. We want this to be something that we do together. And that worked for a while. But we made the point that it's a we, not a me. You know, as we try to kill sin in our life, sometimes we approach it as a me fight and not a we fight. See, this call, this command, really, for us to kill sin, it's not to you as an individual, just you as an individual. The call here in this paragraph is to us. As a family, as a church, we must kill sin. And the reason we can say that is because every one of the action words here in Colossians, in these 11 verses, every one of those action words, set your mind on things above, set your hearts on things above, put to death what is earthly in you, put those things away, stop lying, all of those are plural. They're all addressed to you as a group, us as a group, not to you as an individual. The message is, you, Mindy, stop sinning. You, Steve, stop sinning. That's not the message. The message is you, us, open arms, we, together, we must kill sin. And there, it may be that there's things in your life and things in my life that we're not getting victory over. We know they're wrong. We keep doing them, and we feel guilty about them, and they keep us awake at night. And frankly, it might be because you're trying to fight it as a me and not as a we. To fight sin, to kill sin, we have to battle this together. Listen, it does no good to pick up your sword and go to war against sin on your own. You're going to get sliced up, you're going to get hurt, you're going to get cut, and you won't win. It's a we fight, not a me fight. And we may have to, and we do have to, share our struggles with one another. James says, confess your sins to one another so that you be healed. You may need to gather some people that you trust around, and you may need to share struggles that you're going through. Ask them to pray for you. Help them, or ask them to help you look to Scripture and to Christ as you fight sin.
See, this is a we fight, open arms. It's not a me fight. Circle the word sin. We must kill sin. We must put to death what is earthly in us. You know, sometimes if you have followed Christ for a while, it can be possible and actually maybe very probable that you may have grown cold or kind of too used to certain sins in your life. And they may fade to the point where you kind of have forgotten and you're okay with them in your life. Or you may be pretty new to following Christ, and you may not even be aware specifically what is sin. It's hard to kill something that you don't know is an enemy. And so what Paul does here is he gives us 11 specific sins. Now, it's not exhaustive. There's other things and there's other parts of the Bible we could go to that where God tells us, look to me and get rid of these things. But there's 11 here. Let's look at these. There's the first four really have to do with our sexuality, with temptations to sin sexually. Look at the first four: sexual immorality, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. Sexual immorality. See, sexual morality, if we do the positive of this negative, sexual morality in the Bible, see, God made sex. It's not bad. It's not dirty. God made sex, but he made it, sexual intimacy, to be between one man and one woman in marriage. We see that in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. It's a good. That's sexual morality. Sexual immorality is anything outside of that. Is anything outside of one man and one woman in marriage. And so that means that sexual activity with someone who's not your spouse, either before you're married or while you're married, that's sexual immorality. That means homosexuality is sexual immorality. That means that masturbation is sexual immorality. Any sexual activity outside of one man and one woman in marriage is sexual immorality. But you know what? You don't even have to act sexually, to sin sexually. And that's what these other three words talk about. Impurity, passion, evil desire. See, we don't have to act impurely to have impure things going on in our heart, do we? It can be things we're looking at on a screen. It could be things we're looking at. When I was growing up, the danger was magazines, right? Pictures, and now you can just click on a screen and those impure things we're thinking on, dwelling on in our heart, in our mind. Sometimes we don't even need pictures. We just kind of create our own in our mind. Impure thoughts. God says you need to kill them. You need to take drastic measures to get those out of your life. And even beyond the impure thoughts, but the evil desires and covetousness, evil desires and passion, even that desire, you know, that hot burning in our hearts that wants, that thinks and dwells and wants to act sexually, those things, even down into the desires, God says, kill those things. Kill those things. Look to me and kill those desires. Because here's the truth. You may say, well, I've never acted out on these things that, you know, I struggle with these desires. I've never acted out on them. You know what? It's probably just a matter of time. If we let those things go and we just arm wrestle them instead of kill them, it's probably just a matter of time before it moves to sexual immorality and we act on the things that we desire and we think about. God says, kill them. He moves on to covetousness. Covetousness, which he says is idolatry. Now, in the Bible, covetousness means love of money. It means greed. And he describes it as idolatry. See, what happens, and that's amazing because we say, well, you know, we don't have statues of gold or wood that we bow down to, but we do worship idols at times. And one of the idols that we are probably very tempted to worship in the West is stuff and money. And do you know you don't have to have stuff or money to love stuff or money? You can just really, really want it. And it can still be an idol in your life, even if you don't have it. So whether you have it or you don't, God says, don't trade me in for stuff or money. Don't put that as first place in your life. Doesn't mean having stuff is wrong. It means loving it is. And we need God to be the one we worship, because he's a lot better than stuff or money. And stuff or money can't provide security or ultimate joy. God can. So God says, kill that, that love of money. He takes a little bit of a break in verse 6. Do you see verse 6? He says, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Now, we swim in cultural waters where a lot of these things we just talked about, sexuality and material stuff, is not defined as sin. Those things that are defined as sin here in the waters we swim in, they're not defined. And if they are, it's kind of like, but they're not. It's kind of like, wink, wink, they're not so bad. But verse 6 says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. That's heavy. There will be a day, and even right now, the Bible says that God's wrath is being poured out. You know how? In Romans 1, it says, because God punishes mankind and by letting them do what they want to do. That's part of God's wrath, but he's going to come one day, and he's going to judge, and he's going to punish because of these things. They're serious, and it's sober, whether we've, again, walked with Christ for a while and gotten used to them, or whether we're just realizing for the first time, oh my goodness, that's a sin. It's serious enough that God's wrath will be poured out on that. But listen, you know what the good news is? The good news is that God's wrath was poured out on Jesus for you. God's wrath was poured out on Jesus. And if we look to Jesus, if we look to Christ, and we say, Jesus, because of what I've done, I deserve God's wrath. But you didn't deserve it, but you took it for me. And I trust you. You know what? When we do that, the Bible says we're saved. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Yeah, I was saved at this point, or I was saved when I was a kid, or I just got saved. You know what that means? That means that they were saved from God's wrath. Saved from sin, but saved from God's punishment. Because we trust that Jesus took our punishment. That when Jesus comes and God's wrath is poured out, that I will escape because of my faith in Christ. Sin's serious, but Jesus took it for us. And through faith, we can be saved from God's wrath. Paul goes back to talk about a few more specific things for us to kill. Look at verse 8. I'm sorry, I keep losing my place here. Verse 9. Do not lie to one another. Well, actually, back up to verse 8. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, and malice. Let's talk about those three. It's kind of a group. Anger, wrath, and malice. Anger is this violent emotion. I mean, you're probably familiar with it. This emotion that comes up and you're angry at someone. Now, something, you know, sometimes we can be angry at, you know, a faucet that doesn't work or the car that won't start. But a lot of times, if we're honest, most of the time it's directed at somebody. It's this violent emotion directed at somebody. Wrath, see, wrath is okay for God because he's perfect and he's just. We're not, so wrath doesn't look so good for us. So wrath is when that violent emotion boils over and we blow up. That's wrath, rage. And malice is when that settles into our heart to this steady hating of someone and wanting to do damage or wanting damage to happen to them. There's this ill will towards somebody. So anger, wrath, malice, we're to put away. We're to kill it. You know what? Even if you're Irish, right? Even if you're Italian, this anger and this temper is not okay. Regardless of your background, regardless of how your parents acted and you just kind of picked it up from them. No, God says, if you're following Christ, kill it. Get rid of it by looking to Christ. Got to keep ourselves anchored on that. But no, it's not okay. We have to kill it. He goes to sins of the tongue. Next, he talks about slander, obscene talk, and lying. Slander, it's I'm speaking to hurt that. I'm speaking and it hurts the reputation of someone else. I'm slandering them. obscene talk. It's that, you know, cussing, crude jokes. Get rid of that. And lying. We've got to kill these sins. Now, again, there's others. But there's a list of 11 specific things that we're to kill. You know what? Most religions have lists like this. They might be a little different. They might add some things or have some different things or take some things away. But most religions have lists, and most religions say stop doing that, at least in part, some things. Stop doing that. The difference between following Christ and other religions is that to follow Christ, he doesn't just tell us stop doing something. Now, that's what you're going to see on TV. That's how Christians many times are characterized in movies or in books that you might read, that Christianity is all about, and the Bible's all about, stop doing stuff. Now, the Bible says that, but that's not the primary thing the Bible's about. See, the primary thing that's in the Bible is look to Christ. Look to Christ. And here's the truth. And it's number two, actually, in your outline. Look to Christ. We must look to Christ as we kill sin. We must look to Christ as we kill sin. Here's the truth. You won't be able to kill sin unless you look to Christ. And you won't even want to. You won't even want to kill sin if you don't look to Christ. It may be that that particular area in your life that you cannot get rid of, that just is hounding you and you can't seem to kill, it may be that you haven't won the fight because you're not looking to Christ. That may be why. So you can't kill it if you don't look to Christ. You can't kill it unless you look to Christ. Now, this morning, you may need to look to Christ for the first time. You may need to look to Christ for the first time. You may need to look to the one who died to save you from God's wrath. You may need to set your mind and hearts on him, like the first paragraph and the first two chapters, where we need to look to Christ and see who he is, that he is God, that he died for our sin, that he took your sin. So the way you need to start looking to Christ is by looking to him for the first time and do what we had talked about and say, Lord, I deserve what you got. Jesus, I deserve what you got. Thank you for dying for me. I trust you. I put my life in your hands. And Lord, I want to turn away from these things in 5 through 11 and the rest of the Bible. I want to turn away from these things. Please forgive me and help me. Take my life. You may need to do that right now. Look to Christ and ask him to save you and to forgive you and to help you. But you know what? If you have just done that, or if you did that 40 years ago, we need to keep looking to Christ. Keep looking to Christ. And that's what verses 1 through 4 is. Set your minds and hearts on things above. You need to keep looking to Christ, specifically to what he has done. Look to Christ and what he has done. What he has done is die for you, and there's a lot of implications to that. Let's look at one particularly in verse 9 and 10. Look at what Paul says. Look at his argument here. What we need to realize here is I don't know about you as we've been talking about this for the last 20 minutes, but as I was studying this and mulling this over, one question kept popping up in my mind: How? Like, he kills sin, put it away. Okay. How? God, give me a 1, 2, 3. Give me like, you know, a checklist. And this passage, what it does is Paul gives us the why. Not necessarily the how, but he gives us the why. And what we need to realize is the why. Why should we kill sin? That's the how. Let me explain. Look at verse 9. He says, "Do not lie to one another." Why? "Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." Don't lie to one another. Why shouldn't you lie to one another, Christians? Because you have put off the old self, literally means old man, and you have put on the new man. And you're being changed. You're being changed. You have been changed, and you're being changed. That's why. Say, I still don't quite get it. What does that mean? See, what happened is Jesus fundamentally changed us. When we put our faith in him, when we looked to him for the first time, Jesus fundamentally changed us. Our old identity, our old person, our old man, it says in here, it's dead, it's gone, and we're new. He's changed us from the inside out. I want to show you a verse in Romans, or a couple of verses in Romans, that Paul, the same guy, says it to a different church in a little bit different way, helps us to understand a little bit. It says, we know that our old self, ooh, same word, same phrase. We know that our old self, old man, was crucified with him, with Jesus. In order that, so that the body of sin might be brought to nothing and that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Okay, did you hear that? That because of our faith in Christ, our old self died so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We'd no longer be a slave to it. You say, well, that's funny because I'm still tempted. Yes. But see, what happens when we become a Christian is that we're no longer, he changes us and we're no longer enslaved to it, so we don't have to say yes. It doesn't mean you won't be tempted, but it means you don't have to say yes. I don't know how many of you have had a cast before. You know, I haven't, but maybe at some point you had a cast where your arm was bent, or even your arm was straight, and you probably itched a lot. A lot of people probably signed it, you know, if you were under 18 when you had your cast. But you probably had it on there for 6 weeks, 8 weeks. And not only did your arm get itchy, and not only did it not get sun, but when the cast was taken off, you were probably pretty weak. If your arm was bent while your cast was on, you probably felt like you needed to keep your arm bent. Like your arm just was like automatically went to that, you know, like you had a sling. And it may have taken you a day or two or a week or so to kind of go, oh, you know what? I'm not enslaved to that cast anymore. Like I don't have to hold my arm like this. But even with that, your arm probably had atrophy and you were probably pretty weak. It probably took you a few weeks or a month or two to get your strength back, to be renewed in the image of your old strength. That's the picture of what happens to us as we come to Christ, that this cast that was on us, that we couldn't bend our arm, we couldn't kill sin, it's been taken off. It's been taken off. Now, it's not going to take a day or two or a week or two. It's going to take your whole life until you're with Jesus to get your strength back, to be renewed, to be what you originally were designed to be and sin free. And it's going to maybe take a while for you to kind of catch on that you don't need to have your arm bent, that you don't need to sin. You don't have to. And that's a picture of the Christian life, just kind of extended out 20, 30, 40 years. See, we need to look to Christ and remember what he's done. What he has done is he has changed us, and our old life is gone. The cast is off. And our new life, he has given us a new life, and he is continually changing us, reversing our atrophy and helping us, our arm to straighten. The other picture in here is in verse 11. Verse 11, he said, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and is in all. Here there is not Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. As we look to Christ, what we have to do is we have to look to Christ as our new identity, and not just ours individually, but as a church body. See, we are defined by Christ now, not by our differences, not by racial differences. He says, there's no longer Jew or Gentile, Irish or Italian, African-American, Caucasian, Hispanic. Those aren't the differences that matter. We're no longer defined by religious differences, religious backgrounds. Maybe you grew up Methodist. Maybe you grew up Catholic. Maybe you grew up Jewish. Maybe you grew up nothing. Maybe you grew up atheistic. But you know what? That's not what matters. As we huddle around Christ, we're not defined by our differences. We're defined by Christ. Maybe it's cultural differences. Maybe we come from different cultures, so to speak. There's barbarian and Scythian. It talks about here. A Scythian was kind of a subgroup of barbarian. Barbarians were kind of seen as crude and kind of out there. But Scythian was like the crudest of the crudest. They were like the subgroup, the subculture of barbarians. You know, we've grown up in different areas. Even if you grew up in New York, you might have grown up in the Bronx or Long Island or Duanesburg or East Bern. That's a big difference, right? Big cultural differences in the same state, but you know what? That's not the main thing that matters. Our identity is Christ now, and that's where we can have unity. There's social barriers that he talks about, slave or free. You may be white collar, you may be blue collar, you may be no collar. You may be on the high end of the tax bracket, you may be on the low end of the tax bracket. But what defines us is not our socioeconomic differences, but Christ. And that's what he means when he says Christ is all and is in all. As we look to Christ, it also impacts how we look at each other as we fight sin. That Christ is all. He's all that matters. He's our portion. He's the most important thing in our life together as a church body. We look to him together. And as we look up, we notice our differences a lot less. He is all, and it says he's in all. So that means when we look at one another in our church family, we need not to see the religious background differences, the racial differences, the social differences, the cultural differences, the financial differences, the dress differences. But we need to see Christ in one another, and that our identity, not just my identity, but your identity and our identity is defined by Christ. We need to look to Christ as we fight sin together. So maybe there's things in your life that you know are wrong and you're having a hard time breaking free of because you're trying to do it as a me instead of a we. Maybe it's because you've got kid gloves with it and you're trying to arm wrestle it instead of kill it. Maybe it's because you just realized this morning or remembered for the first time in a while that, ooh, that is a sin. And it's not just my personality. It's a sin. Maybe it's because you're looking at the sin so much that you've stopped looking at Christ. And you've forgotten that the cast is off. And it may feel weird, but you can extend that arm and not have to keep it bent. And it may still itch, but as we fight it together and walk together, God can renew and give us strength as we fight sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us something very good to look at. Jesus, who is strong and good and gave his life for us. Lord, may we follow you and may we let go of these trinkets that we hold on to. May we let go of these metal bars that we beat ourselves with in our anger and malice towards others. May we let go of these things that that you say you will punish, that your wrath is coming. May we let go as we look at the one who took our punishment for us. Lord, help us to do it together. We bless you, and we pray that you would continually renew us. He who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. We trust that as we look to you and as we fight our sin. And we pray this in your name. Amen. I am holding